So the reading is taken from Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. This is a psalm you'll probably never hear anyone preach on again, because its ending is so shocking. It's hard to believe that this violent and vindictive plea for child murder is in the Bible at all. In the ancient world, it was commonplace for armies to murder infants after a siege, in a time of history when life was cheap. For all that, it feels relevant this year because of the terrorist attacks against Israeli civilians, including children, and the attacks by Israel in Gaza, which have indeed killed children and other vulnerable people. But there are other reasons that this is a challenging psalm. It asks us to consider where we stand in our relationship with God. And that seems just the right thing for Watch Night, as we come to dedicate ourselves to God for the next year. Can we worship God when we are in a difficult place or far from home? Can we worship God even when we feel spiritually desolate, perhaps angry with God, like the poet of Psalm 137? What's the setting for the psalm? Well, Israel had been conquered by Babylon, Jerusalem captured, the temple destroyed, the fittest people taken abroad into exile, and the elderly, disabled, and young slaughtered or left to starve in the city. The exiled people are prisoners in their new homeland and find their captors asking them to sing worship songs by the banks of a river. It's like asking us to hold a communion service as an entertainment. The Israelites in Babylon knew their history. God delivered them from slavery because they were his covenant people, called to trust his promises. But it would be many years before they could go back to their original home. They had lost their temple and its rituals. Do we know where we stand in relation to God? We live and work in this area. You probably for the same reason as me. I moved here 40 years ago because I needed somewhere to live near my place of work. Most of the work was in London at that time, and this was where I could afford to live. There might be other circumstances that have brought us together here. Economic and other forces have brought us to this place with our church family. But what is our spiritual status as sons and daughters of God? We're promised that we are heirs with Christ of the riches of eternity. We've been adopted into God's family as his children through the death and resurrection of Christ and through our faith in his saving power. We've been baptized. a first outward sign of adoption. And then our relationship with God has grown through faith, tested and matured over time by experiences. We come to feel the assurance of God's presence in our daily lives, as well as during Sunday worship. The life of a Christian is often compared to that of a pilgrim, someone travelling through a foreign land towards fulfilment with God. We're doing the same. All of us travelling through the world as strangers and aliens to its values, trying to resist its temptations to greed, selfishness, and self-importance. We are called to sing God's songs in a strange world by people who have no understanding of the meaning of those songs. We know where we are physically inside this church building, but can our relationship with God stand upheaval? The exiles in the psalm seem to be in so much grief that they can't worship God anymore. They may have missed the Jerusalem temple so much that they doubted God's promises, or thought God was confined to just that one location. They had to learn that God is not confined in any way, not to one country or one church. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. The exile of Israel had been prophesied, and its length 70 years, revealed through the prophet Jeremiah. Because the Babylonian emperors, the conquerors, were also under God's control. We find it hard to accept change too, especially in worship. People who move home will often have become so used to one church that they travel miles so they can keep attending there. It's understandable, and I speak as someone who travels 5 miles, passing many other churches, in order to come here each week. That said, I also know that our relationship with God doesn't change when we move, such as from Africa to Europe, or from Cornwall to Scotland, or from Beckenham to Penge. Our situations in the world will change, from education to employment, or to unemployment, or retirement. But our eternal God of love does not change. But our relationship and understanding of God will change as we mature in faith. The Holy Spirit has touched us, called us, and now helps us when we call in need. It's where the heart is focused that matters. Not external things in life. We are to worship God in spirit and truth, because that is how we are made, with a God-shaped hole in the center of each one of us that waits for the Spirit to move in and begin to spring clean us, to develop our faith, to develop our right living. There's a love for home expressed in the psalm. May I lose my skill. May I lose the power to speak if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Our own attachment to our church buildings and our church family is a special thing. Our world is full of identical spaces, streets and retail parks filled with shops designed to appeal, and then reproduced everywhere with the same interior decoration, lighting and background music, the products of studies to find out what makes us spend the most. Not so churches, and not so our individual experiences of God within these special places. Let's think about the shocking ending of the psalm. the cry for someone to come and dash Babylonian infants against the rocks. The exiled poet had been taken by force and shown the savage murder of his children and perhaps older relatives right in front of him. It was standard behaviour when a city had attempted to resist an invading army. The first reaction of the victimised, exiled person is, let them suffer what we have suffered. Let them feel our grief. That's justice. There is an immediate desire for revenge. There's a letting off of steam in those closing words, with feelings of anger and helpless frustration. Forgiveness takes time and is a key part of the healing process when wrong is done to us. Forget it is not enough. In fact, it's destructive, because anger will simmer and hurt long after the wrongdoer has forgotten it. Forgive and accept is what leads us to genuine healing, because until we do forgive, we will not feel fully whole. It can take a long time to discard the emotional baggage of damaged emotions. Expressing anger is a useful safety valve which helps prevent violence against another person. And seen in this way, the Psalm's justified anger can be seen as a positive release of dangerous emotions that could otherwise build into a self-destructive, lasting hatred. The desire for revenge expressed in the psalm against old enemies, such as the neighbouring Edomites or the invading Babylonians, is part of the fallen human condition. The endless desire for revenge, grounded in self-worth, in greed, in the sense that I deserve more than they do, or I should be treated better. Although Jesus assured his disciples that his Father would send legions to defend him if he asked him to send them, he didn't ask. He suffered injustice, torture, and death in order to do his Father's will. And that will was to break the cycle of violent revenge. He took the hatred of those who feared him, who feared the loss of their nation, of their own power, of their wealth. He took that hatred onto his innocent self and sacrificed himself to atone for the sins of those who persecuted him. On the cross, Jesus didn't say, dash their infants on the rocks. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is better to let God know what we really feel, including bitter anger, frustration, hurt, as well as our gratitude to him. Everyone, from very young to very old, experiences events that shape us and then reform us. We carry those inside us, and God loves us, all that we are. He doesn't want us to suppress our feelings, but to share every part of us with him. Just as he entered human life as one of us and experienced poverty, suffering, and death, so that we can trust in his eternal promise and follow him.